How many has been watching the interviews that we've had this past week on Facebook Live? Anybody been watching those, enjoyed those? Yeah? We've had a lot of viewers on that this week. And we started off with the Palmetto Women's Center on Monday night. Michelle Talley was just had such a great heart for the mothers that are dealing with pregnancies and trying to figure out what to do with them. There's been just so many lives, so many babies saved as a result of that. And we had a great interview with her on Monday night. Then Wayne Powell from Teen Challenge on Tuesday night. He's out of Georgetown, South Carolina, and he's made an impact over the decades, really. So many people's lives have been changed. And then Wednesday night we had Pastor Matt, who, by the way, is collecting all of the children right now. And as I'm speaking, children, you're dismissed to go to the children's ministry. Pastor Matt had a great interview with Ken Harrell on Wednesday night, and then Pastor Joe had a great interview with Joe Holloway on Thursday night. Pastor Joe and Joe Holloway, so it was like Joe Squared, the Joe Show. We couldn't figure out what to call it, but that was a lot of fun that night. And then on Friday night, we had the missionaries from Costa Rica, and their names have just escaped me. The Dickersons, yeah, Jay and Nancy Dickerson. And we had a great conversation with them on Friday night. Hope you enjoy tuning in. If you haven't, it's not too late because you can view in on Facebook Live. They're there in the archives. Just go back, click on them, listen to them about 30 minutes apiece. That'll help you to know what God is doing all across the world, in our nation, in our community, and all across the world. As I said, yesterday we were able to reach out to the folks at the homeless shelter again, and the Holy Spirit was there and moved in a powerful way from the reports that I've heard. 12 people accepted the Lord. What a great, great ministry that we're able to do, to just go out and love on these people. Yeah, lead them to the Lord. Absolutely. And give them some things to tangibly be able to put in their hands items to say, we love you and we care for you. And so God is moving. God is moving in the world, amen? God is doing great things. And today we're culminating our missions week by welcoming as our special guests the Craiks, Nick and Marilyn, and their children. And they're going to be ministering to us this morning. And I want to turn it over to them, and I want you to welcome them in just a moment. But first, there's some pledge forms that we're going to be handing out at the end of the service. And the idea for today, and the hope is today, and many people have already done this, but for those of you who maybe are new here, or maybe have you been giving to missions as part of your monthly support, we sponsor over 31 missionary families from this church alone. And all of us pooling our resources together can make a difference and are making a difference in the world today. So I hope that if you've been giving to missions as part of here at Faith Assembly, that you'll continue and maybe even increase your pledge. If you haven't given, and maybe this is the first time you've heard this, the end of February every year, we collect our missions pledges for the year, and it helps to know what we can do to support as many missionaries as possible. So I hope that as you listen to the message here today and you're challenged by it, that you're also challenged by it, that the Lord would give you a particular amount to say, I'm going to believe the Lord's going to, through me, give $5 a month, $10, $20, $50, whatever it would be, above and beyond my tithe, to help be part of this great global outreach of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of us pooling our resources together and partnering with people such as this precious family, the Craiks. I want you to welcome with us this morning Nick and Marilyn Craik and their family, if you will, to Faith Assembly. Thank you for coming today. God bless you guys. Oh man, I didn't get the memo. You guys are really brightly dressed. I love it. Good to have you guys here. Nick, take it away. God bless you.
Well, good morning. Or as we would say in Palau, Ma'unyo Tutao, Yos Lumangimu. That's good morning and God bless each and every one of you. It's so exciting to be here with you guys here at Faith Assembly, and we're excited to share what God is doing in Palau and also just share God's heart for what we believe He says in His Word for mission. So first I want to just introduce my family as my beautiful wife, Marilyn, and then our two wonderful children, Joshua and Abigail. And, you know, missions is a family thing. It's not like God just called me and then they just tag along. And so we are in this together. And
this morning, it has been a while since we have been here with you. So we are honored to stand here in front of you and say thank you. Thank you in person for your love, for your prayers, for your financial support. We cannot do what God has called us to do without a wonderful team here at home. And so it is wonderful to just say thank you on behalf of the Craig family, on behalf of the Palawan people, for what you do for missions, not only in Palau, but around the world. And I also want to say thank you because you're not only investing in our family, but you're investing in yet another generation of missionaries. This church supported my family when I was growing up as a kid. My parents are Ricky and Maria Saldana, and I remember coming through and itinerating through Rock Hill when I was about Joshua's age at 10 years old. And God is just wonderful to see how he continues to carry out his work. And while we were itinerating, I was about 10, I remember somebody gave me a magazine, and in this magazine they said, your name is in the back. It was called The Mountain Mover. And in the back of this magazine, they would put the missionary kids' names. Well, I was all excited. My name was in a magazine. So I'm like flipping through the pages. I'm looking for my name. And as I'm looking for my name, I came across a one-page article on the island nation of Palau. It caught my eye. I had never heard of this country. By the time I had finished reading that page, I looked at my mom and I said, someday, I'm going to be a missionary to Palau. Fast forward, amen, to God be the glory. Fast forward 19 years. In 2012, we landed in Palau as a family, a dream come true, knowing that God keeps his promises. It may not happen instantly, but when he asks you to do something, when he calls you to do something, when he promises you something, it will happen in his timing because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have thoroughly enjoyed and been blessed and humbled to be a part of what God is doing in Palau these last 8 years, from school assemblies to Bible studies to ministering to women, men, children, youth, empowering the church and seeing children's ministry established in the church. God has been good, and you are a part of that, and we just thank God for that. Maybe you're sitting there today and you're wondering, well, that is so wonderful, but where in the world is Palau? So Joshua, can you tell them where Palau is at?
Palau is 500 miles southeast of the Philippines. And if you draw a line straight down from Japan, you will find Palau.
That's right. A small little island in Micronesia, about 20,000 people. And like I said, it has been wonderful to see how good God has been these last 8 years. And we're excited to see what is to come and what he has in store for us. So this morning, we just want to sing a quick song just to continue to praise the Lord. And you can join us when we sing in English, and we'll also sing it in Palawan for you. God is so good. Amen? Is he good? Amen, he is. Together. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Dios ak maluni. Dios ak maluni, Dios ak maluni, maluni vera. Dios ak maluni, Dios ak maluni. Dios
even in, if you still don't know where Palau is, can you tell it's in an island? Okay, I think we gave that part away. That's good. All right. That was kind of the plan, just in case. Well, it's so great to be here, and I'm so excited to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And so if you would, let's just go before the Lord in prayer, and let's just ask that God would just speak to our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would just have his way with us this morning. Jesus, I thank you so much, first of all, for your sacrifice. For none of us could sit or stand here this morning without it. You have done so much, not only for us, but also the world. Scripture simply says, for God so loved the world that he gave you, his only Son, to live and die for us, Lord. That if we all we would do is believe in you, then we will have eternal life. So for those who still have not heard, and for those who still do not believe, we stand here today to say there is still work to be done. And I ask, Lord, that as a church, we would do whatever it takes to get that word out. I ask that today you would speak boldly, Lord, through me today. Everyone that is listening, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'd love to look this morning at Scripture, especially as it pertains to God's plan for humanity, as a tapestry. Now, it's not just random that this thing stands up here with me today. So I want us to look as if Scripture were a tapestry, a beautiful work of art. Now, this one I borrowed. I don't own one, but I've been told that this one even has silk sewn in through it. And so tapestries can be very ornate, and they can be very beautiful. They also can have complex pictures or artistic elements. Depending on the artist and the tapestry itself, they can be varying in beauty. In fact, I want to, instead of just talking about it, I'd love to show you. So I found some clips, or I should say I pulled some clips off of YouTube from Getty Museum's The Art of Making a Tapestry. And I think it kind of shows us a beautiful work on how it takes place. I want to show you this first video, and just it explains a little bit more about tapestries.
Tapestry weaving is a living art, and an art with a long history. To see a tapestry up close is to experience the hands-on nature of its making. The art of tapestry weaving reached new heights in France in the 17th century, when Louis XIV set up the Royal Tapestry Manufactory at the Gobelin, a place that still exists today in Paris. In the 17th century, the production of large tapestries required huge looms. And tapestry weaving is a living art, and an art with a long history. To see a tapestry up close is to experience the hands-on nature of its making. The art of tapestry weaving reached new heights in France in the 17th century, when Louis XIV set up the Royal Tapestry Manufactory at the
different tapestries, some that have gold inside of them, and you know, the artistic talent of those weavers that put all those things together. The last thing that we just saw was the fact that all of these tapestries are held together by what are called warp threads. Now, warp threads were just the undyed, you know, strands that we saw going vertically. Now, I want to say that in Scripture, there are warp threads that kind of hold the whole thing together. Some of those things and some of those ideas would be love. You can see it throughout Scripture. It holds everything that we learn about Scripture together and everything about God. Grace, salvation, and another one from Genesis through Revelation, we can see all of these would be judgment. And we don't like to talk about that one, but all of these things kind of form the warp threads of what Scripture contains. But once you have the structure and once you have these things in place, then the artist can get to work. But in order for an artist to begin weaving, they have to see the big picture. They have to know what they're making. They don't just go blindly putting a thread in and out. And so this is usually done by an artist ahead of time. So I'm going to show you one more short video about how they get the picture for what they're going to make.
In Louis XIV's time, designing a tapestry began with a single artist who often planned an entire series and may have delivered early sketches. other draftsmen honed the design. Today, similarly, a contemporary artist creates an original work with a tapestry in mind, but it's the weaver who interprets it.
We'll play that one in a second, sorry. All right. So there you saw that the beginning of a tapestry starts with the simple drawing or the simple artwork of an artist. Now I want to propose to you today that God has a big picture in mind. God is the greatest artist of all time. And through Scripture, He's painted a picture for us. He's painted something that I believe He has employed us as His weavers, so to speak, to work on. And from Genesis through Revelation, He's painted a picture for us to put together. And the big picture is found in Revelation chapter 7. So I want to read a few verses with you together. I believe it's going to be up on the screen. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And this is the big picture I believe God is weaving in and out of humanity. And it says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Verse 13, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Now, I don't want to be here today and argue over the different interpretations of when this takes place in the end times. What we do know is this, that at one point in history, there's going to be a great multitude standing before the throne of God. And they're going to be from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And they're all going to be worshiping God. And they have come out of some sort of great trial, whether it's through just regular life of being a Christian and going through difficulties, or it's the great tribulation that we talk about. But one way or the other, they are coming into heaven, and they were no longer going to thirst. They are no longer going to hunger. They are no longer going to have the scorched sun beating down on them. There is going to be a great multitude in heaven. I want to propose to you today that that is the great image that God desires us as His people to weave together throughout history. So I have a picture to show you. This is the picture. If we were to make a tapestry, if we were to make this in real life, I believe it would look something like this. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, woven together to make a multitude that honors the Lord. You see, all this scripture is really talking about is that Christ is saving people from all over the planet. He's cleansing them by giving them white robes, and He's making sure that they never hunger and thirst again. That's what He's done for every single one of us. And it's what the rest of the world is still hungry for. You see, this is the big picture. This is the painting that God has that He wants to create. He wants to see heaven full of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. He wants to bring salvation to all mankind. However, the tapestry that we're making is incomplete. It's not finished. In fact, since the beginning of time, God has employed us, you and I, and humanity, His creation, to be the weavers to create this masterpiece. You and I are the ones that have been employed to create the masterpiece that I'd like to call Kingdom Expansion. You see, God has us weaving in and out of history, working together until one day this tapestry is finished. You see, it doesn't happen overnight. In fact, it takes a long time. And so I want us to see just how weavers in real life make the actual tapestry. And then I want to talk about how we might do this through Scripture. So let's watch this last video together.
From a copy of the artist's work, the weaver has drawn essential lines onto strips of clear plastic. These are positioned against the loom's vertical warp threads, and the lines are redrawn. The markings in ink will serve as a visual guide for weaving. A weaver sits behind a loom, facing the back of a tapestry. As she works, she occasionally looks between the warp threads to see the front of the tapestry reflected in a mirror. She also sees a reflection of the cartoon, a copy of the design being woven, which hangs on the wall behind her. When the mirror is turned just right, the reflection is aligned perfectly with the area being woven and the markings on the warp threads. The weaver's skill and experience enable her to accomplish not only a complex design, but to create a textile that's structurally sound. Even today, a tapestry takes years to make. A finished tapestry is a celebration, honoring a work of art and the people who created it.
We are surrounded by history. We can't really speak of the spirit of the old weavers, but we acknowledge this glorious past and try to carry on ourselves.
So the art of tapestry weaving. You see, the weaver is the one who interprets the drawing. They look at the big picture and they say, okay, this is where we're supposed to be. And they get to work. They look at the reflection of the painting as they weave. You see, you and I, we have scripture to look at that's before us, that's ever before us, so that we can see how God wants us to expand his kingdom. You see, it needs to be our focus, and it needs to be the center of our attention, looking at the big picture that we just talked about. You see, beginning with Adam and Eve, God set before us the big picture, and he set us behind the loom and showed us a big picture of kingdom expansion. You see, a beautiful thing like this does not take place unless somebody is sitting behind working on the art itself. You see, in Genesis, God started this whole tapestry making with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1, verse 28, it said that God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You see, you get this idea of filling and moving, expansion. God never wanted them just to sit still and just fill up their couch. You see, after mankind and the world needed a little bit of a reset because of disobedience, God gave Noah pretty much the exact same picture. In Genesis 9:7, it says this, "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Once again, God gives the command to grow, to expand, to multiply. You see, there was even a time when mankind stopped expanding. In fact, they thought it was fine just to settle. Well, in that moment, God intervened. We find this story in the Tower of Babel. You see, people kind of just settled. The people of the earth just kind of settled in one area and said, "Hey, this is pretty good. Let's just build a big tower and call it a day." Well, God said, "Hey, I told you to expand and multiply." So what does he do? He mixes up the languages and forces everyone to go around the planet. So if you think God is serious about expansion, he is serious. Serious enough that now we have all the languages we have today. You see, there are times that we take our eyes off of the big picture. We get busy weaving and we get busy working, but we neglect to look at what we're really supposed to be doing. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. Let me say it again. There are times when we take our eyes off of the big picture and we get busy weaving and working, but neglect to look at what we're really supposed to be doing. You see, for the rest of the Old Testament, we can see how God's kingdom, it grew naturally and geographically through the Israelites. You see, we saw that it began as a promise to Abraham, and it was fulfilled through men like Joshua, and then through the judges, and then kings like David. They began to expand God's kingdom, the goodness of God. The presence of God was expanding through national Israel. The kingdom grew. And as they obeyed God, their kingdom continued to grow. And as they disobeyed God, their kingdom would shrink. We can read it throughout the Old Testament. And then we get into the New Testament. And Jesus kind of turns this whole thing upside down on its head, because Jesus takes this idea of kingdom expansion and he applies it in a more spiritual sense. And we know these verses, but I want to look at them again. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission that says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" See, Mark, he said it in even simpler terms. In 16:15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Again, you see the image of expanse, of growing, increasing. It's not a, hey, stay where you're at and worship me. It's a go and expand and grow the kingdom. And finally, in the book of Acts, we see a promise of help along as we fulfill God's heart. In Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, not only was there a command there, but is also an equipping. The Holy Spirit saying, hey, not only have you been given a command to go, but I'm also giving you the tools to do the work. I'm not just setting you behind a loom to put you at work. I'm also telling you and showing you how to do it. So he's given us the commission. He's given us the big picture of what we're trying to reach. He's given us the tools in our hands. All we have to do is play our part. So as we get to the end in Revelation, the command and the commission has been there since the very beginning. It's simply a matter of keeping our eyes on the big picture. It's simply a matter of you and I making sure that we have our eyes set on what God is really trying to accomplish. And that is every tribe, every nation, all languages. You see, when we first went to Palau, all we had in our heart and mind was our years of children's ministry. You see, we were children's pastors for 6 years before we went to the island nation of Palau, and so we hit the ground running and we helped start children's ministry there in the One Assemblies of God Church. We started investing in the kids and teaching them through kids' church, just as Pastor Matt does every Sunday. And we were investing in them. And then, you know, we redid a couple rooms so that we could add a nursery and preschool ministry. And we began training workers for all these three different areas. And we began investing in the people. And today, some of the same people that we invested in are still the children's workers and children's leaders of the church today. And so God has been using that, and that was what we were doing. And then as we were doing children's ministry in the church, God began opening up doors for us in the public schools. You see, it's not every day that you get to go to a public school and preach Jesus. But that was just what God was doing. And by the time we went back to Palau in 2016, God had flung open the doors. At first, we were just doing occasional school assemblies. But then we were doing weekly school assemblies. We started doing after-school programs. We were doing puppets for special ed students, leadership courses for middle school students. We were doing workshops for teachers, workshops for the parents. And God was just helping us fire on all cylinders. We had turned our ministry to children into a full-time ministry in the public schools. God was doing amazing things. Yet, in the middle of it all, the Holy Spirit began stirring in our hearts. You see, we weren't sure exactly what he was saying, but we did feel that he was showing us something along the lines of church planning. You see, as much as we were involved in children's ministry, we believed that God was doing something even more. Our heart had always been for the church. And so we began to fast and pray and ask God what it is that He wanted us to do. The reality was, is that the people that we were reaching, the kids and the students and the parents, they needed to be connected to a church. And there wasn't one for us to bridge the gap to. So we were reaching all kinds of kids and we were sharing the love of Christ and we were doing all these things. But in reality, what we needed to do was to continue to expand God's kingdom, was to connect them to a church. Our only church was too far for them to drive to. And how many of you know kids don't have driver's licenses? So even if they could drive there, they couldn't because they can't. All right. And so we knew there was a need to plant more churches. We needed to have accessible churches for the people we were reaching. And it was at this time, in the fall of 2018, that my wife and I really began to just feel the stirring of the Spirit in our hearts. Because we knew that what we were doing was great, but we also knew that there was a need for church planting and church growth and church investment. And so in the fall of 2018, we spent a week of fasting and prayer, just seeking the Lord, asking, you know, because the stirring wouldn't stop. And no matter how much we were involved in the schools, the stirring wouldn't stop. And so we had found out, you know, about 20 years ago, that Assemblies of God Church in Palau had started a preaching point in the northernmost part of our island. Can't get any further by car, really, in our island. And so it's about an hour's drive away. And so, you know, in the past, missionaries would go up there about once a month and, you know, they would visit the people and they would share God's love. The current church and the leadership would send deacons up there when they could. And the pastor would sometimes go up once a month to do communion and stuff. But towards the end of 2018, the church had stopped sending anybody. No more deacons, no more pastor, and the people were just left up there. And it dwindled down to about three ladies. And those three ladies would still get together on Sundays because there was at least a building. There was an old house that had been turned into a church. And they would gather together on Sunday mornings. They would pray and try to encourage each other. They would, you know, preach the word or, you know, sing some songs, whatever it was. But they were praying for a shepherd. They were praying for somebody to come lead them because they felt abandoned. They felt like they were sheep without a shepherd. And as God made all this aware to us, we felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, go there. See, most of our work and ministry was around where we live, but we had been up to the school all the way up there before to do ministry. But we knew as we sat down with our families and with our kids, we talked about this and we prayed about it together. We had no doubt, all four of us, in unanimous decision, said, this is what God wants us to do. It meant leaving our home church. It meant leaving behind the children's ministry that Joshua and Abigail had become accustomed to. And it meant leaving what we knew was familiar and going out into new territory to minister to people that were sheep without a shepherd. You see, there's times where we can be doing great things for God, but it's not a compliment that was painted before us in the first place. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us the church as His tool to use in the New Testament to grow His kingdom. And that needs to be our heart, to grow the church. Grow the church. You know, because we made the decision to go shepherd this church, the Holy Spirit began to do incredible things. Let me start off by saying, first and foremost, we thought we were crazy for going in the first place because we knew that in 18 months we were coming back here to the States for our scheduled itineration. So to go start a church for 18 months seems crazy. But nevertheless, we couldn't avoid what we believed the Holy Spirit was calling us to do. And the Holy Spirit began to do amazing things. You see, that first week we showed up, it was the first Sunday of February, 2019. And we thought we were going to go minister to these three ladies. But there weren't three ladies there. Well, there were three ladies, but there was also a lot more. You see, they heard the children's pastors were coming, so they invited all their nephews and nieces and grandkids and whoever they could get to come. And we had about 18 there that first Sunday. And for our kids who had to abandon children's church, we started children's ministry by week number two. And we never stopped since. You see, today there's about 30 people that call that church home. And God began to minister in that community. We began to do outreaches together as a church. We began to invest in the community around there. We did an Easter outreach, and we did a mega sports camp during the summer and a Christmas outreach. We gave out Thanksgiving baskets as a church to the community, and the people's heart grew for their own people. And most incredibly, we were able to baptize 7 people into the kingdom in those 18 months. You see, the kingdom expanded. The kingdom expanded. And that's what it's all about. You see, today the church is still healthy and it's still growing. God's still doing a work up there. Right now there's a deacon. She's taking care of the church for us while we're here in the States. And we're praying that God touches her heart because we know how incredibly good she is at what she's doing. We're also praying that God touches her heart because we also know that in the 30 plus years that the Assemblies of God has been in Palau, we still don't have one Palauan pastor. So how can you expand the kingdom without leadership to take it to the next place? So that is our burden. That is our heart. That's why we continue to do what God's called us to. That's why I still wear floral shirts. Because it enables me to go minister in places like Palau. That's what God has called us to do. To go expand his kingdom in the island nation of Palau. He's called us to go plant, to go grow, to resource. He's called us to train and to missionize the church. And that's what God wants each and every single one of us to do as well. You see, God's given us, all of us, the big picture. He's given us the tools to weave in and out to create a beautiful tapestry that's going to include people from every tribe, every nation, and every language. But the tapestry is still incomplete. In fact, in Matthew 24:14, it says these very words, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." If you thought 2020 was a train wreck, and you're ready for Jesus to come take you home, the quickest way for that to happen is go tell people about Jesus. Amen. Go out into all the world and preach Jesus, and then the end will come. The end's not coming because of a pandemic. The end's only going to come when the tapestry is complete. So the question we need to all ask ourselves, and this is where it gets a little nitty-gritty for each of us. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, whose kingdom are we really trying to expand? And this is where we take an inner look at ourselves, at our daily activities, at our jobs, at our school, or whatever it is that we're doing, at how we spend our finances. Whose kingdom are we really expanding? Is it our own? Do we live our life just so that we can live in a nice house and have a nice car and, you know, have a good retirement and enjoy life here on earth? Are we living to expand a political kingdom? Are we living to expand a certain group of politics? Are we living to expand a national idea? Are we just wanting to expand American ideas? Is that the kingdom that we most invest our time in? Look, I know there's political issues and I know that there's things going on in our country, but that's not the big picture. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations rise and nations fall, but God's big picture has been there since the beginning and it will be there in the very end. Are we just building a kingdom for our own business, just for the sake of others? Or do we feel burdened to do what we can to expand the kingdom that God has set up here on earth? Do we feel burdened enough to expand his kingdom? And I pray that today you do. And if you do, then I want to leave you with just a few ideas of how to do just that. What does kingdom expansion look like for you and I? Let me kind of give everybody a little bit of relief in saying this, that you don't all have to become missionaries in order to participate in what God wants to do. And all of you that like where you live said amen. So here's the first thing I want to propose to you. This is how we work together to expand the kingdom so that we can see the image of one day all nations, tribes, and languages. The first thing is local ministry and missions right here in Rock Hill. You see, as you serve in the church, as you participate in the various ministries that this church does, you are participating in one, reaching people just like they did yesterday. There were people doing missions right here in Rock Hill. 12 people got saved. That's missions. That's kingdom expansion. It's helping to grow the kingdom. So whether it's through discipleship, because you teach a small group or whatever it might be, or help out in children's ministry or whatever it is, you usher or park cars or whatever ministry God gives you to do, help in the pregnancy center, that's local ministry. That's kingdom expansion. That's how we participate together to see the kingdom grow. The second thing that we can do to participate in what God's heart is for kingdom expansion is church planning. You see, I just spent the last 2 weeks, almost every weeknight, listening to our superintendent, Bob Sandler, tell every church and every pastor in this state how vital it is to church plant. And guess what? It never got old. Because I was like, right on. I was like, that's exactly what needs to be said. Church planting is how churches grow, and it's how churches expand. I want to say this, that just because a church is small doesn't mean it's ineffective. A church does not have to be big to be effective. So if a church plants another small church, that's great. The church I pastor is 30 people or less on a given Sunday. And its home church is an hour away. But guess what? It's being effective in the area that it's been planted. And so church planting, church growth. So if there's a church planter that rolls in here and says, hey, I see that on this part of Rock Hill, we need to plant a church, and we support them. Or pastor stands up here one day and said, I feel like God's calling us to plant another church in whatever community. Then you say, you get behind him and say, well, that's going to split the church. No, you say, yes, let's do it. Let's grow the kingdom. Because that's what it's about. It's about kingdom expansion. That's why we were put on this planet, besides worshiping God. So the first thing was get involved in the church and the local ministries here. Second thing is be open to church planting and what God wants to do to expand his church. And the third, this is where I get most excited because it's what I do, and that's global missions. The global missions aspect. And there's three things I want to talk about under global missions. The first thing, and you probably heard all three of these points, but I'm going to give them again today because I get the microphone. Number one is prayer. And you've probably heard every missionary that comes through here say, oh, your prayers are so good. But we don't say that in vain. Prayer is vital. In fact, we walked into a church just a few weeks ago, and a lady came up to us so excited. And she said, oh, my goodness. And she called her husband. And she said, look, it's a family. We've been praying for them every day for 10 years. She still had our original prayer card where Joshua was in my arms as a baby. And we were like almost in tears and humbled because, you know, we hadn't seen her in 10 years. Proof was she didn't have a new prayer card. And so we gave her a new one, said, here's a new picture for you to pray for. But she was faithful in praying for us. We're grateful at the same time. We're put to shame because she prays better than we do, obviously. I haven't prayed for one person for 10 years. But prayer for our missionaries, prayer for the places in this world that desperately need Jesus. If you turn on CNN or Fox News and there's a nation that's always called out that makes you cringe, start praying for it. Instead of getting on the political bandwagon, start praying for those people. Because guess what? They also need to be represented on that tapestry. God has not excluded any nation, any tribe, any tongue. He's included every single one. So no matter what politics says, no matter what the news says, we need to pray for the lost souls of our world. Besides prayer, there's giving. You see, some Christians may step on some toes, but I grew up in the church, so I'm not necessarily speaking to any one of you. I'm talking to the other churches, okay? But some Christians are reluctant just to release their tithes to the Lord. And for the record, Pastor didn't ask me to talk about any of this, but this is what's on my heart. And because, you know, here's the thing. Tithing is a godly and kingdom principle that goes before the law was even written. It goes all the way back to the days of Abraham. He gave a tithe before a tithe was even a thing, before it was commanded by Moses. And it's throughout Scripture. Your tithes, it's what makes the ministry of this church take place. The ministry of this church is dependent upon your tithes. So don't be reluctant to release it. I can guarantee you from personal experience that you will be more blessed when you release those tithes to the Lord and don't try and hold on to the whole 100%. All right? But then, above and beyond, as Pastor said earlier, you know, this is a Sunday we're going to take up missions, faith, promises. Giving the missions is what missionaries like us are dependent upon to do the ministry that God's called us to do. So your tithes help this church to go forward, and your missions offerings help missionaries like us to go forward. So you're able to do kingdom expansion in two ways through your giving. You can reach South Carolina, and you can reach the nations by giving your tithes and your missions. And let me simply say this. Big or small, your offering counts. And this is my heart for missions. When we started pastoring the church, you know, we were small. We're not even a sovereign church. But I was like, you know what? If we're going to be a church, it's my first time pastoring, so I kind of got to do whatever I wanted to do. And so I said, hey, if we're going to be a church, we got to do missions. And so in February of last year, 2020, we invited one of our colleagues to come over. We did a little missions convention. And we started talking about missions. It was just a one Sunday thing, but we talked about missions. And we told them about a church planning project that our area was doing in the Solomon Islands. And we said, look, God wants you to participate in what he's doing elsewhere. Now, you know how small our church is, but let me tell you how much minimum wage is in Palau. It's less than $5. Minimum wage. And in our church, we only have like three or four actually full-time employed people. The rest are retired or kids or teenagers. There's not a lot of income flowing through. But nevertheless, I said, hey, your participation is going to make an impact in the kingdom. So we took up pledges. And we said for 3 months, because we knew we were coming back here, we said we want you to invest and make a faith promise. Our small church, with very minimal income, was able to raise $1,000 for that church plant. God's heart is simply participation. Say, well, I don't have a lot of expendable income. I know, but Starbucks cost you $5. One Starbucks a month. Two Cokes a month. One sandwich a month. You can sacrifice one. You can make an eternal impact and add some thread to that tapestry. Last thing is this. Go. See, God's not done sending laborers out into the harvest field. Jesus himself said that the harvest field is ripe and it's ready, but the laborers are few. I told you that not all of us have to go as missionaries, but some of us do. God may be speaking to some of you or somebody watching online today. You see, there's still opportunities all over the world. There's opportunities all over the islands where we serve. We need children's leaders, youth leaders, worship leaders, people who have a heart for those under substance abuse, young adult leaders. You name it, the needs are there. I told you we don't have any Palauan pastors, so we need people training everybody. But there's always something to be done somewhere around the world. And again, it's not for everybody. But God tugs at the hearts for the ones that he wants to call. And I can tell you as one who said yes to the call that there's no better place to be than right smack dab in the middle of God's perfect will for your life. If God's called you, say yes. Hang everything else up. Do whatever it takes to be able to answer that call. Pay off the debt. Leave that relationship behind. Whatever might keep you behind, put it to the side and go after God with everything he has, because there are people that desperately need somebody like you to simply share the love of Christ with. So we can go. You know, God may call you to another people altogether, and that's absolutely great. Let's help get them there to Revelation. Whatever it takes, let's get them there to that throne room of God, where they can take off their raggedy old clothes and put on a white robe of salvation and stand before the throne room of God, declaring how awesome and wonderful he is. You may not be called to go, but every single one of us can simply pray and give. And through your sacrifice and time and finances, you're going to help multiply the kingdom. The kingdom will grow. May each and every single one of us be faithful to the tapestry that God has given us to work on so that heaven will be full with every nation, tribe, people, and language. Can I pray for you? Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. I don't want to just pray. If you're here this morning, if God's tugged on your heart, you know what, missionary? God's been calling me to go. I don't want another minute to pass by. I can't see you if you're online, but if you're here in this room, would you just raise your hand and say, will you pray for me? I know that God's called me. I see that one. Anybody else? Amen. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. That's four. Anyone else that said, I've been called to go. Pray for me. Yes. That's five, six. Anybody else? Amen. Yes. Yes. I see those hands. God sees those hands. I see at least seven. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our shepherd. You are the one who left everything behind to go find us. You are the one that said, my kingdom is worthy of these. And you went out and got us. And now that you've gotten us, you call us to go out and reach others. Jesus, I ask that as your church, we would do everything in our ability and with the power of your Holy Spirit to go and reach more, to expand your kingdom, to work on this tapestry so that together in the book of Revelation, that multitude will be full. Lord, you saw every single hand that went up just a few minutes ago. Lord, I pray for each one. You know them by name. You are calling them to different places around this world. And Jesus, I ask that you would make a way possible, even when it seems impossible. Lord, that you would make a way for them, Lord, that simply by them saying yes, you would begin opening up floodgates for them that they didn't know existed. You would begin opening up doors for them. Lord, you would provide for them. Lord, may they not fear where you've called them. May they not fear the raising of funds. May they not fear the work ahead. May they not fear the dangers that may face them, but may they simply go as an act of faith. I ask, Lord, that this church would be an amazing support for them, Lord, that they would encourage them. They would lift them up. Lord, I pray for this entire church, Lord, that they would do everything they can to expand your kingdom here in Rock Hill, throughout South Carolina, and around the world. Lord Jesus, help us to continue to work and keep our eyes on the big picture you've given us. May we not get distracted with what's right in front of us, but may we keep our eyes on the reflection of your scriptures. May we keep our eyes on the reflection of the lost. May we keep our eyes on the reflection of those who still need to hear. We ask that you would be glorified in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.